Open your Bibles, if you will, to Joshua chapter 14. And we're going to begin reading at verse 6. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake, and thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became an inheritance to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I want to begin today with a brief summary of some of the highlights of our trip to Quebec. I know that many of you prayed for us, and I know that you also supported us, and I appreciate that very much. I know that the Abrams would love to have this chance too, but sorry, Mike didn't ask you. I do want to just spend a few moments just talking about our trip, because I would like to just show you how the Lord did bless us and was with us, and I want to give him praise and glory for it. We traveled some 5,000 miles as we drove up and drove around and then drove back, and we didn't have any bit of an accident or any danger on the road. As David was saying the other day, there are a lot of crazy people out there, and sometimes the craziest one was right behind the wheel driving, and that was me. The Lord kept us safe in spite of it all, and we were able to make it back safely. I just want to talk about a few things. I'm not going to talk about the whole trip, but just a few things that may be of interest to you all. First of all, on our way up, we stopped one of the evenings we spent as we went up. It took us 3 days to get up, so we spent one evening in Pennsylvania and another evening in Connecticut. We spent the evening in Connecticut with the father of one of our team members. His name is Charles Martin, and he had a tremendous testimony. He was saved out of Romanism. And in his testimony, he says that a number of years ago, while still a Roman Catholic, he was having a tremendous, tremendous burden with sin. In fact, it was affecting him psychologically, and he was very disturbed over the whole thing. So he decided to take just 3 days and set them aside and go off by himself and to try to work things out in his mind. And during those 3 days, he wrote down every sin that he could ever remember having committed. He said it was a pretty big list of sins by the time he was done. But all the way back to when he was young until that moment, he tried to remember every sin he could possibly remember. And he said he couldn't wait to take that list in and show it to the priest, because as a Roman Catholic, he was going to confess it all, and then he just couldn't wait to have this burden relieved. Well, he took his list into the confession booth. He went down through the whole list, and the priest gave him absolution for all this and everything. And he said nothing happened. he left that confessional feeling just as guilty and just as burdened as he was when he went in. And he said he was so depressed over the whole thing that he contemplated taking his own life. He went out, though, instead into a forest, and the priest, he said he did give him some good advice. He said, "Now I want you to burn those things." So he went out into a forest, and he built a fire. And as he was ready to throw them into the fire, he decided he was just going to confess these to the Lord. So he knelt down right there and just confessed them to God and prayed through Christ's name that his sins would be forgiven. And he said immediately the burden lifted. And he couldn't believe the relief and the peace that came over him just having his sins forgiven because he had gone directly to God through Christ. He was rejoicing in this. He didn't know exactly all the ramifications of this, but a few months later in the factory where he was working, another man was witnessing and he was passing out tracts. And of course most people were throwing them on the floor and cursing at him. But he took it and he read it and he told the man a few days later, he said, "You know, I did this. I confessed my sins to God." And the man said, "You did?" He said, "Yes, I went out and I confessed all my sins to God through Jesus Christ and He forgave me." He said, "Really?" He said, "Well, then you have eternal life." He says, "I do." And he said he didn't even realize all that he had in Christ. He just knew that his sins were gone. So here was a person who was not looking for salvation as an escape from hell, but he was just looking at it as a means of getting out from the burden of sin. And he had a tremendous testimony. He's been growing in the Lord. And the funny thing is, as he's been reading the Word and reading various commentaries and so on, he's come to a knowledge of what we would call Calvinism, or what we call the doctrines of grace. And he's come to this largely on his own. In fact, when we told him that we were the same persuasion, he became very excited, and we told him that there was a Free Presbyterian Church up in New Hampshire, not too far away. But as a result of that, he and his wife drove up to New Hampshire a couple weeks later and met David Brain. And came back with a stack of books this high that he bought from David and said he had a wonderful time of fellowship with him. So Linda and I like to think that we started a Free Presbyterian Church on our summer mission team this time. But in any case, he is a tremendous Christian. We enjoyed fellowship with him. About 4 weeks into our trip, when we were in a little town called Seven Islands, or Sept Îles, which is toward the end of the St. Lawrence River, we had a very good experience there too. We had a Bible club for a few days, and one of the children that came to the Bible club was a bit older than the rest. He was 14 years old, and usually we have these Bible clubs. We address it to young children, so he really didn't fit in. But we tried to make him feel at home and had him help pass out things for this kids and so on. He was visiting there with his aunt. He was from another town in Quebec. And he enjoyed it so much that he came back the next day. And in the course of that time, one of our team members started witnessing to him about the gospel. He, of course, didn't know anything about the gospel. He's Roman Catholic, as most Quebecers are by birth. And in the course of this talk, he said, "Well, you know, I'd like to come back and hear more about this." The girl who was witnessing to him was getting some help from one of the young men in the church, just a young boy about, how old is Joel? 14 himself, or maybe 12, 14 years old. And he was doing some helping translating a little bit. And he got all excited about witnessing for the Lord too. Well, Danny, the boy that they were witnessing to, said that he was going to come back on a Wednesday evening. And that Wednesday, Joel, the young boy in the church, spent the whole day on his father's computer digging up Bible verses out of the online Bible that he had, and put together a whole list of Bible verses in French for this kid, and just got all excited about the prospect of sharing the gospel with him. That evening, Danny came to the service and listened intently to the preaching and took part in the service, and afterwards our team member again witnessed to him, and Joel gave him his list of Bible verses, and he read through all of them. And as a result of that, that evening, Danny made a profession of faith. He bowed his head and prayed with our team member and accepted the Lord as his Savior. We're trusting that it was a genuine salvation. He he said that, you know, I'd like to find a church like this down where I live, but there are only Catholic churches down there. But we happen to know of two fundamental churches that were in that area, and we were able to tell them about it, and the pastor is getting him in contact with that church, those churches. So hopefully he'll be going on with the Lord. We want you to pray for him. His name is Danny. I think we were encouraged by that, not so much by the fact that we were able to see a little bit of fruit for our labor, but also by the encouragement that it gave the young man Joel in the church. And I think that he grew a lot through that himself. Some of you remember Pastor Karen's talking about a 19th century priest by the name of Charles Chinicky. He's mentioned him several times in the in his messages, by the way. Charles Chinicky was a priest who was known in Quebec as the great defender of Roman Catholicism, and also as a great fighter against alcohol. He created a whole movement of temperance there, wrote a book, and became quite famous among the Roman Catholics in mid-19th century as a defender of the faith and as a hater of alcohol. In fact, the Catholics even put up a monument to him outside of Quebec City, which is no longer there, by the way. But in any case, they put up a monument because he had done all this work for temperance and against alcohol. Chinicky was of the persuasion, as many Roman Catholics were in Quebec, that all of America, the United States, was of course unsaved and heathen because they had departed from the Roman Catholic Church. We had all these Protestants in America. And so their great desire was to descend into the United States and to evangelize. Back in the 19th century, many Roman Catholics came down under the leadership of priests and established colonies in the Midwest in an effort to try to evangelize America for Roman Catholicism. And Chinicky was one of them. But it was during this time period that he was starting to question the Roman Catholic faith. One of the things that he questioned was he had brought a great message in Montreal one time, speaking of the wonders of Mary and how she was there always to obey, to listen to our prayers and to convince Christ that he should hear our prayers. In his sermon, he mentioned the fact that when Christ was on earth, anything that Mary wanted, he would give her. Every time she wanted something, Christ gave it to her. So now that he is in heaven, he does the same thing. Well, that night, in his own study of the Scripture, he opened the Bible, and he was reading in the Gospels, and he read the incident where Mary was outside the house where Christ was preaching, and she wanted him to come out. And Christ said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren? Those who obey me and follow my will." And he didn't go out because she was going to take him away from there and take him home. And he was there preaching, and so he didn't heed her desire to have him come out. Well, he read that, and he said, "Wait a minute! I preached a lie to these people." Chinicky said, "I told these people that Christ always did what Mary wanted, and here's an incident in the Bible where it didn't happen." And he felt so bad about this, he went to the bishop and he confessed this, and he said, "I shouldn't have preached it." The bishop, of course, didn't know anything. He couldn't figure out what Chinicky's problem was, but this started doubts in his mind, and through a long series of events, Chinicky eventually accepted Christ as his Savior and came out of the Catholic Church. And most of his membership in the church that he had founded in Illinois also came out from the church. And Chinicky didn't know what to call his new church. You know, it was all new to him. So he called it the Christian Catholic Church. And he founded this Christian Catholic Church in Illinois. Later he became a Presbyterian, and it became a Presbyterian church. In his later years, Chinicky returned to Canada and died in Montreal and was buried there. Well, we had heard all about this story for many years, and I'd been doing some reading on it. The last place we were was just in a suburb of Montreal, and the missionary we were with was a person by the name of Pelletier. Actually, his name is Pelletier. He's an American, and he came from Illinois. After he had been called to be a preacher in Quebec, he learned that he was actually descendant of this group of Kinamwichiniki. And so he did a lot of research, and he learned all about Chinicky. And he had a book that was put out by the city of St. Anne, Illinois, which was founded by Chiniki, which had all this information on him. So we spent an afternoon one day in Montreal just looking to see if we could find where Chiniki was buried up there. We went to the huge, huge cemetery in Montreal, half of which is Catholic, and we spent the whole... Yeah, they didn't want the Catholics didn't want to be buried with the heretics. So they had the Catholic part of the cemetery and the Protestant part of the cemetery. We spent some of the time in the Catholic part, not realizing we were in the wrong part. Chiniki would never have been buried there. So we finally found out that we were in the wrong part, had to leave the cemetery and go out, come in a completely different gate, which is in the way in the back, and finally got to the Protestant part, which is a much smaller area. And after about 15 minutes of looking around and following this guidebook, we finally found his tomb where he's buried. And it was quite a moving moment for us. We had a time of prayer there, just thanking the Lord for people like Chiniki and what he had done. We then went into Montreal itself and looked up the church that he had founded. After he went back to Canada, he founded another church up there, a Protestant church, and had a strong gospel testimony there. Many people were saved. But we were sad to find out when we got there that this church was now as liberal could be. Chiniki would turn over in his grave. It's part of this United Church of Canada, which was the one that tried to install homosexuals as priests, or as preachers. I suppose they have them now. On the wall of this church, there was a prayer. It was a new version of Our Father. It says, "Our Father, Mother, which art in heaven, our great Creator." It was completely a twisted version of the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, you know, if Chiniki would look at this, he would just be so disappointed as to what happened. You know, I got to thinking about that. How is it that a church that was once strong, founded by a man such as Charles Chiniki, would have become so liberal and have gone so far away from the gospel? And I think that the key is when we get our eyes off Christ. One of the messages which the central message of this church through Mr. Cairns is the preaching of Christ. And one of the things that we did as we ministered unto the people was to try to keep Christ central in our ministry. You know, Mr. Paisley pointed out to us one time that if you look in the Bible and look carefully at every chapter of the Bible, you can put the, as he put it, you can put the gospel plow in there and plow up Christ in every chapter of the Bible. A number of years ago, after hearing this, I made it a challenge to try to, as I read through the Bible, see if I can find Christ in every chapter. And I've made it my goal to do that, and was pointing this out in some of the churches as we would go along. You can start with the very first chapter of the Bible, and the very first verse of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And know that that is Christ, because in John chapter 1 and following, "The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word there is referring to Christ. And we know that from chapter 1, John chapter 1 and verse 2, that Word created the world. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1 and verse 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That speaks of Christ the Creator. So in the very first chapter, the very first verse of the Bible, when He speaks of the creation of the world, this is Christ. In chapter 2, it speaks of the creation of Eve. "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Speaks of the companion that man had. And this speaks of Christ, the companion. What closer companion, what closer friend do we have than Christ? Chapter 3, verse 15, the first prophecy of Christ. When we have Christ as the seed. Dr. Barrett has pointed this out in his series of the prophecies of Christ. This was the very first one in the Scripture. So Christ there in chapter 3. And so on all through the Bible. As you get to the last book in the Bible, the very last verse, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Christ in every chapter of the Bible. It's a real challenge to do this, and it makes your Bible reading come alive, especially in chapters where you can't, you say, well, how in the world does this speak of Christ when speaking of judgment? Well, that's Christ the Judge. You know, Christ is, of course, the Savior and the loving one, but to those who are not in Him, He's a Judge. And the wrath of God rests upon those who are outside of Christ. Let's go back to Joshua. And we're going to look at these few verses that I read together here. I want to look at what Caleb was facing here. And then see if we can see Christ in the matter. Joshua chapter 14. You know the story, the background. Caleb and Joshua had been the two spies that had gone into the promised land and had declared that it was doable for them to go in and to conquer it. The other 10 spies, of course, said that that was not the case, that there were giants in the land, and because of their fear, they turned back the entire nation of Israel. But because of Caleb and Joshua's faithfulness to the Lord, they were promised that they would live to see that promised land, they would go into it, and they would inherit the land. Caleb here now is coming, is there at the moment of the entrance into the land, several years after the entrance now. He's 45 years since he's been promised this, and he is now asking for his inheritance. Let me use this here. If I can find a blank spot. Boy, Mike has really messed this up. Got to be some space on here somewhere. Oh, well, we'll just pretend this is empty, all right? We'll just ignore that, right? That's a line, yes? Yes? It's a line? All right. We're going to put Caleb here. Look at his desire. Caleb's desire was what? Oh, the heel. Sorry. Yes, I did do this in French when I was up there. Forgot about that. Caleb's desire was what? His inheritance. He wanted to go into the land. He desired to go in and get what the Lord had promised to him. How often do we, as Christians, not appropriate the things that God has already promised to us? Caleb had been promised this land. His desire was to inherit it. But there was a danger that was there. See, this begins with D, too. See? There was a danger that was there. What was the danger? Giants in the land, verse 12. He said, "Thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there, that the cities were great and fenced." Great cities, fenced cities, walled cities, the Anakims were there. There's a danger. Caleb, as he was standing there before his mountain, which he asks of the Lord, he says, "Give me this mountain." He realizes that it's not going to be easy. There is danger involved with it. But he also saw a deliverance. There was a deliverance that was there too. What was Caleb's deliverance? The rest of the verse tells you. "If so be the Lord will be with me, then I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. If the Lord be with me, I will be able to have this mountain that I desire." Caleb was confident in that the Lord would be with him. because it was his testimony that he had wholly followed the Lord his God. Verse 8, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses gave testimony of the same thing in verse 9. And Moses sware in that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God. The testimony that a great man of God has, it's one thing to say, I follow the Lord thy God, but to have a man of God such as Moses to say, yes, you did wholly follow the Lord thy God. And it was the testimony of the children of Israel thereafter. Look in verse 14. Why did he receive this land? He received Hebron, therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Three times mentioned in here, he wholly followed the Lord God. He had great confidence in his God, and because of the great confidence that he had, and because of God's grace on him, he knew that he had this deliverance. He knew that he had this mountain. Now turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now it's no longer Caleb before a mountain, it's Christ before a mountain. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here we have Christ before his mountain. This time it's not Mount Hebron, but it's Mount Calvary. And he's praying there. He also has a desire, as Caleb had a desire. Christ's desire, what was Christ's desire as he prayed? Thy will be done. That was his desire. Thy will be done. His desire was not that he get out of dying. He came to earth to die. But his desire was, thy will be done. And he was praying that God's will would be done. There was obviously a danger involved. He was sweating great drops of blood. You don't sweat great drops of blood if there's no problem, if everything is going smoothly. There was a struggle that was going on. He was fighting against all of Satan's host arrayed against him. As Satan would put an impediment to him to keep him from accomplishing the will of God. He, of course, wasn't being tempted by his own sins, but he was being tempted by Satan to give it all up. Satan had all his forces arrayed against him, and he was fighting in the garden against this host. But there was a deliverance for Christ. And the deliverance came as God heard his prayer. As we know from 1 Peter, he was heard in that he feared. And the deliverance came in his submission to the Father's will. Thy will be done. And of course, Christ did go to Calvary, and he accomplished God's will. He did conquer the mountain, and he received it as an inheritance for his people. I think as we look at Christ and see Christ in the Scripture, we, knowing that we are in Christ, can see ourselves. See how these all start with C? Isn't this neat? This is just, as Mike would say, it's great. It's great. As we see Christ, we can also see ourselves, because we're in Christ. We see ourselves before mountains every day. I know the Abrams will agree with this. going on a mission team, taking a mission team with the responsibility of these young people. It's a tremendous mountain. Tremendous burden and responsibility. It's a great joy, great privilege, and the Lord blesses. But it is a mountain. There are other mountains that people have every day. Big mountains, small mountains. It may be a sin that easily besets us. Maybe a temptation that we are easily given into. It may be some financial problem. For students, it's the mountain of the schoolwork. For others, it may be trying to find a job. For others, it might be just being able to overcome our fear of witnessing. Whatever it is, we each have our own mountains. We can think of them ourselves. But as Christ, before the mountain, had a desire to do the Lord's will, we as Christians have that desire. If we don't have a desire to do the Lord's will, if our prayer is not, "Thy will be done," then we have to question our salvation. Are we really in Christ? Because even as Christ had a desire to do the Father's will, we in Christ have a desire to do the Father's will. As Christians, that's natural. It's not something that we have to force. I remember this summer, one of the pastors up there presented a message on fruit bearing. And he gave an illustration which I don't think I'll ever forget. He said, you know, if you ever walked into an orchard and you looked at the trees there getting ready to have fruit, do you ever see the trees going like this? Plop! And then finally the fruit comes, you know. Then you go to another tree and it's going, and then another fruit comes. And he said, no. That's not the way it is. Fruit trees don't have to strain to make the fruit come. The fruit comes naturally. If it's a fruit tree, it produces fruit. And that's the same way it is with Christians. If we are truly Christians, then it's not it's something that we have to force to produce fruit. Our desire should be to do the Father's will. That doesn't mean that there aren't dangers or difficulties or challenges that keep us from doing it. We have the challenge of Satan tempting us. We also have the challenge of the old man that doesn't die. The old man is in there with us. The flesh is constantly there. Each day is a battle. And as Mr. Cairns has pointed out many times, one victory over that besetting sin, or one victory over that mountain that we have, does not ensure that the next day we'll have victory over the same thing. It's a struggle every day. It's each day we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." There are dangers. There are struggles. There are challenges. There are difficulties. But the deliverance is there. The deliverance for the Christian is in Christ. Christ is indeed the answer. As we yield ourselves to Him, as we live in Him, as we become more and more like Him, we are able to have this mountain. Doesn't mean we won't have it, we won't have struggles. But the mountain is ours. Christ has already promised it to us. The inheritance is ours already in Him. We just need to appropriate it as we become more and more like Him, and as we live more and more in Him. As we do so, as we seek the Scripture, seek Christ in the Scriptures, and we learn who He is and see Him more and more, I don't think we would have any danger of becoming like this church that was Chinnikie's, and becoming like so many other churches, a church which was once on fire for the Lord, once knew the Lord, but has now become so liberal as to make us sick at heart. May the Lord keep us close to Christ, keeping us seeking Him and seeking His face every day. I'm going to ask David Stair if you'll close us in prayer.